Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Yeah, that'd be like my son Jacob now being the president of the United States. He'd be like, Nintendo DS's for everybody. Yeah. Josiah, yeah. 8 years old when he becomes king. Now again, we got to remind ourselves of a really, really cool prophecy that is now being fulfilled several hundred years later. Flip backwards to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember, this was that weird and wacky story about the man of God that came, and then another man of God came and said and lied to the man of God, and then lions came out and ate a bunch of people. Yeah, it's one of those weird stories like, that's in the Bible. Nice. 1 Kings 13, listen to what it says here. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out, and it essentially happened. So this kid named Josiah had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier, and now we finally get the fulfillment of that with this kid. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, a pretty decent reign. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adalah. She was from Bozkath. We need a Bozkath nowadays. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father, David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, I'm going to use some stuff. We won't look at 2 Chronicles. But again, since we're dealing with kings of the south, we know that there's going to be parallel material in the book of 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, it even lists out a little bit more. Josiah is a really cool thing because he is proof positive that teenagers can, in fact, have an amazing faith in God and can follow him wholeheartedly. Josiah is one of those kids. It actually says it that in the 8th year of his reign, which means he was 16, he was just getting his chariot's license at that time, just as he was about to... I made that joke up myself, by the way. I take full credit for that one. I shouldn't. I should pass off some of the pastors. So Josiah's 16 years old, and it says that he full on followed God and did whatever was told him. Now that's pretty incredible. I think that gives us hope because I know sometimes we look at teenagers and we think that they're a little bit wacky. But I think we've all met some teenagers that really understand and get it. In fact, I've met teenagers that have faith that is vastly more mature than some adults that I've met. Now again, this doesn't excuse all of the teenagers. I mean, we all have struggles and difficulties, but this is truth that as a teenager, you can in fact have a faith in God that is unswerving. And that's what I love about the phraseology. It doesn't turn to the right or to the left. And the imagery that's supposed to, you know, be invoked there is it's supposed to be like a horse that has blinders on. It simply goes this way. It doesn't stop and go, ooh, look at that grass. Ooh, I want to eat some of that. It simply keeps its eyes focused forward, which is an encouragement. If we want to learn something from this teenager, we need to realize that sometimes you have to follow God blindly. Now, again, I'm not saying, please, not saying that you get to be a person of faith and then you check your brain at the door and you're not intelligent. But there are times when you go, I don't like what God says, but I'll do it anyway. I don't want to love my enemies, but I'll do it anyway. I don't want to read the Bible because it's boring, but I'll do it anyway. I don't want to pray for my parents, but I'll do it anyway. There are times when we are asked, just do what God says. I think that is going to be the huge difference between Josiah and the people. Because the people... Later on, I'm sorry, I'm preaching next week's sermon to you today, but it's really good. Next week, instead of following and just doing it. They say they're going to, but then the action is completely lacking. Now again, as I sit and think about some of this stuff and I walk around and I pray about this, it's very interesting because I could imagine, again, why the people would even care. Oh, wait, let me get to the story. Here we go. Let me keep going. So, teenagers, you can do it. You can. And you have an example in Scripture of a king as a 16-year-old full on following God. So, in the 18th year of his reign, verse 3, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. Go to Hilkiah, the high priest, same Hilkiah that we were, you know, with Jeremiah. Yeah. Go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, and the masons, also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. This is the same thing that, if you remember a little while ago, a guy by the name of Joash did the exact same thing. There were some repairs that were needed in the temple, and the money wasn't being handled properly because the money, instead of going to pay for the people, I guess it was just disappearing. And so finally, the king had to come in and say, no, we got to clean this thing up. We need to do this, and let's trust these workers that when we pay them, they're going to do the work. And so Josiah is actually just enacting what Joash had done earlier, saying, hey, let's get some faithful people and that are going to be taking care of this, and we got to repair the temple of the Lord, which tells you that, again, the temple of the Lord was in huge disrepair. And as if you remember, as time went on, there was always this raiding that took place in the temple. They would come in and strip it of all its gold and values, and they would send it off to the foreign kings in order to buy it off for protection. And so again, here's another example. Josiah sees that the temple needs to be repaired, and he says, let's get this thing fixed. Now what's really cool about this is as they start rummaging through the rubble and finding stuff, they discover something that had been lost. And you already know what it is. Hilkiah, verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. We're talking about generations now have passed, and where has they've lost the book? Now again, there's some debate. Was this just part of Deuteronomy, or was it the actual Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible? I have a feeling it's the first five books, but there's sometimes when it just references Deuteronomy. But either way, there is words in there that are spoken that they should look out at what they do, that God actually is interested in our actions. Again, that's the kicker. That's the thing that I know churches are kind of scared to talk about, but I'm going to do it today, and you can throw rocks at me later. That being a Christian is not just saying the right stuff. It's about, there's action that's involved. You can speak all the live long day. I could probably become one of the greatest Buddhists around. I can learn their stuff. I can study their history. I can learn their doctrine. I can speak all that stuff, but it literally means nothing until there's a heart transformation. I follow it. And that's what, again, the people had lost it. They had been so indoctrinated with this idolatry that they pull out the book of the law. Josiah has a great reaction. The rest of the people just kind of go, yeah, I guess that's cool, and yeah, I guess we'll follow it. But where are the actions that are following this? Again, that's what God is looking for. God is saying, yes, I hear your heart, but your words are far from me. Where is your life? It's a reminder. It's a pullback. Again, what have these people been doing? Have they just been talking about what they want to talk about? And again, I don't want to make too many comparisons to the contemporary church nowadays, but I mean, it is true. We've all been in places where the pastor kind of just talks about what he likes to talk about, and whether it's based on Scripture or not really doesn't matter. Again, that's kind of what's happening here. The book of the law has been lost. We've grown up. I mean, I think we could pretty safely say, is America biblically literate nowadays? I mean, yeah, we have. You look around, it's pretty obvious. If they are biblically literate, then they're just biblically literate and know stuff, and they're not actually acting on it. But I think even nowadays, they still do Barna does all these polls and things like that, give the Ten Commandments, and people can come up with like two, or give a miracle of Jesus, and they can maybe come up with one, and usually it's not that he rose from the dead, which is kind of the biggest one to have. People just don't really know the books of the Bible. If I said to you, let's turn to the book of Hezekiah, would you go, okay, what page is that on? Or would you go, no, Hezekiah's not in the Bible. That's just a person. You know, we lose this stuff. When you lose the Bible, you've lost your anchor. You've lost your instruction. You've lost what to do. It's our manual. It's what we're supposed to listen to and follow. How do we know? How can we say we're followers of God and we're lovers of God when we don't even know who He is? And that's what I hear even nowadays. Well, my God is a loving. Oh, we were watching something. Well, my God, or I was listening to someone. They said, well, my God is a God of love. Well, yeah. So is my God. Are you saying that there are certain parts that you just want to rip out of Scripture and say I don't like that? Because no, this is who God is. If you want to discover who God is, you've got to read it. And you've got to understand it. And again, there's lots of places to go. With the internet, I'm telling you, no one can claim ignorance anymore. I say this all the time. I listen to a lot of pastors preach a lot of sermons. Is that what we do? Is there times throughout the week that we say, you know, I want to learn about this. Well, where do I go? Just Google it. I guarantee you, you'll get a ton of them up there. Now, again, I don't want you to become, you know, lemmings and just follow after some weird teachings of crazy people. So I don't know why you're here. I want you to be discerning. I want you to be knowledgeable about what happened. That's the reason why when I listen to people, I listen to it humbly saying, Lord, teach me something. But I don't just blindly follow because who knows if this guy's really saying the right thing. But if it's based on Scripture, if you're reading Scripture, you're going to know stuff. That's how we need to be living our lives. If we're just, you know, this is what I was thinking about all week. Is the idea that I believe that the Bible is not just simply a checklist of do's and don'ts. I think it has to do more with attitudes. Let me give you an example. Where in the Bible does it give you the 5 points that you should do to be a good husband? Yeah. There is none. We can't go, turn to the book of Being a Good Husband, chapter 2, verse 8, and there's my 5 things. This is what I do. But is the Scripture very well versed in telling us and instructing us that that is what we should be doing? Do you see how it's more of an attitude? Same thing with how should I manage my money? Well, there's not like a little formula, but instead it's an attitude of saying, no, this stuff isn't mine, it's all God's. Same thing with loving your neighbor. It doesn't say, buy a dozen red roses and take it next door to your neighbor. Sorry, Irene. It doesn't say stuff like that. It just simply says, love your neighbor. And as this stuff gets pounded, I mean, it's amazing as we go through 2 Kings, how it integrates. You know, I'm always worried. Does this stuff integrate? Is this, you know, does it have testimony throughout? Every time we do that, it always bears out. It's amazing. I think that's why if you get this over and over and over again, you start learning. That's the reason why it says we should be transformed. It's not just an action. It's more of an attitude and a heart thing that we are constantly letting God work on us. I think that's, I'm going to get into this more a little bit. Let me keep going. So they find the book of the law. They find the Bible, essentially. He gave it to Shaphan. I love this. This is so amazing. Who read it? Because up until then, he probably had no idea what was in it. Like, what is this book? It's the book of the law. Well, what's in it? I know sometimes that's what we do. Here's the Bible. Well, what's in it? Well, I don't know. Let's open it up and let's read it a little bit, see what happens. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him. Now, this could be bad. If you bring stuff to the king and the king don't like it, there you go. You're dead. Because that's the penalty for things like that. Jesus. Death. That's one of those. But Shaphan decides to take it there. Like, well, let's take the, you know, I think the king would want to know about this stuff. Verse 9, then Shaphan the servant went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was the temple of the Lord, that was in the temple of the Lord, have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. I think this is one of those, like, let's give the good news first. Like, hey, king, guess what? Hey, it worked. Got all the stuff paid for, everything good. You know when you have to break bad news to people and you always, like, start off with a good thing? Yeah, and then you break it to him. Yeah, here we go. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah, there's no in there. I'm putting it in there. Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Really? Which one? Purpose-driven life? No, I'm sorry. I got to move on. Gosh. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now that would have been kind of interesting. It's kind of like what we do here. You know, we're reading this stuff. And again, I wonder what the king is going to do. Well, it is King Josiah. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. That's a good reaction. I know we don't tear our robes nowadays. You'll be arrested. But do we have that impact with God's word nowadays? I mean, do we read it and go, oh my Lord, I cannot believe I have been doing what I've been doing. I know, please understand me. It's hard. It's hard. I had to do it again. we went up, Heather and I helped out with Arrowhead Lutheran Camp, and I went up and I gave the devotion that I gave at the night of worship, which was simply, you know, don't tell people you're going to pray for them. Just pray for them. And I brought you up, Ashley. I hope you don't mind. I talked all about you and your little stories. It was awesome. But it was so funny because as I'm going into the thing, boom, I remember that just the other day, the day before, one of the counselors came up to me and told me and asked me if I would pray for one of her friends who I think has like a blood disorder. And would I just keep her in my prayers? You know what my reaction, you know what I said? Sure, I'll pray for you in the future at some point. And then the very next day, I'm given this devotion. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with me? I can't even, do we have that reaction or are we quit? Now again, fastest way to find out how the Word of God is working on you. If you immediately go into I can justify my action mode, you're in the wrong area. If you start going, oh, you know what? No, well, this, because I could have said, look, I was busy. There was a lot of kids around. I didn't want to make her feel uncomfortable. I was hot and sweaty. I didn't really know this person. I really don't even care about this. I could come up with lots of these excuses, but the fact still remains is I messed up. Can we come to God and say, yeah, I can't believe it, God? When the Word of God hits us, do we go, no, I can justify what I just did? Or do we go, dear Lord, I have made another terrible mistake. If your reaction is the latter, then you're on the right path. And it's a good thing. But that's what needs to happen when we read the Word of God and it tells us stuff. Do we stop and go, yeah, I need to do that? Are we humble enough to say, Lord, I have not been doing this that well? I like Josiah's reaction. I think it's important that when I say stuff, again, I hope you understand, I try not to say too much during these sermons. I'd much rather have God speak and have God's word penetrate your heart. Because at that point, again, I don't need to convince you. It's God speaking. So let him do it. Do you just listen to it and walk away and go, wow, that was a nice sermon. That was the chariot race, chariot license. That was great. That was clever. That was nice. Or do we stop and go, please, God, forgive me. You have just hit me right between the eyes. And something in my life needs to change. When you take a look all through Scripture and you see how God describes faith, it's never a destination. It's always a journey and a process. I think I've said this a couple times in the past, but yeah, the journey of faith. And again, I don't know where some of you at. Some of you just might have just, you know, walked in the door and you're just like baby brand new. Some of you may be like way over here, like, hey, I've been doing this and hoofing at it. And then there's all of us in between. Now, the question is, are you moving? If you're not moving, I think you're in trouble. I talked to a kid up in the mountains, and he says, what do I do when I've arrived? I mean, I believe now. So, like, what is there left to do? And I'm like, I love you. I mean, this is great, because this kid, he really, he could have just done what most of us do and go, I'm all set, cool. Show up at church a couple times, you know, throw a few prayers around. I'm there. But this kid was like, is that all there is? There's got to be more. And I'm like, there's more. Let me tell you all about it. And I got a chance to share. It was amazing. It was incredible. Are we moving? And again, you may be, your righteousness may exceed that of the Pharisees, and you are really doing well. But I'm curious, are you still moving? I know a lot of us, we think that we get near the end, we're like, oh, we can kick back because at least we're better than all these people. No. When the Word of God hits us, does it hit us? Does it make a difference in our lives? That's what I want all of us to do when this Word is spoken, when we learn it and grow from it. Do we move then? Or do we just go, well, at least I now know what 2 Kings chapter 22 means. Does it make any difference? It's like dieting. Does anyone here know how to lose weight? How do you lose weight? Eat more, eat more healthier, lower your caloric intake and exercise. I mean, is this like brand new news? Like some of you going, really? Is that how you lose weight? You should eat healthier and exercise? Like this is amazing. I can't believe it. Mark Manning has come up with a new diet plan. No, this is stuff that's been all over the place. But the difference is, are you going to actually do it then? Yeah, application. Again, that's where Josiah, you got to love it. You got to love it. Let me keep going. Where am I? 12. Thank you. There we go. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor. See, now there's a cool name. That'll be my next son. Akbor, come here, my child. Son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Because you know what? I can guarantee what he found was the part in Deuteronomy that says, if you remain faithful, I will let you live in the land and give you prosperity. But if you slip into idolatry, your enemy is going to come and kill you. And of course, remember the political, the climate that's happening, right? Assyria is breathing down Judah's neck. I mean, the south is about to get destroyed. And you can imagine as Josiah is hearing this stuff, he's like, oh, well, duh, no wonder we're in trouble. We haven't even been close to this stuff. And so he's like, go, we better find someone who's a prophet and ask him their opinion. And they went to the wisest man they found. Oh, wait, I'm not there yet. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So they went to the smartest man around. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who is the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Aren't all women keeper of the wardrobe? She lived in Jerusalem in the second district, which is kind of weird. Again, I love it. There's all this speculation of why Huldah? There were a couple of other heavy hitters, the most notable one being Jeremiah. Jeremiah is around, and he's been giving these words of prophecy, but they don't go to him. They don't go to Zephaniah, who is also around giving the same words. They go to Huldah. All right. Lots of speculation why. I don't think any of them really matter. Again, yeah, I don't think it matters. You know, who do I turn to for spiritual advice? Just go to someone that has the Word of God. And we'll give that to you. Nothing wrong with that. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all their idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. So she's like, yeah, spot on. God's word is true. You're going down. Verse 19. The book of the law. Oh, I'm sorry, what was that? Yeah. That's the passages in Deuteronomy that say, if you follow me, I will give you prosperity and rest from your enemies. But if you don't, then your enemies will destroy you. And so Huldah essentially just repeats those words and say, yeah, God's word is true. He's freaking out. He's reading this book going, I can't believe this. And I think, you know, there comes a time when the book becomes this wondrous material. I've been at sermons, you know, all the time. But then you start learning it and reading it and going, whoa, there's some pretty incredible stuff in here if we would but take the time. And again, I can go into a big, long sermon, but I won't. I'll just tell you what I believe, which is every revival starts with a rediscovery of the Word of God. I mean, you could go through it. Every time they're like, we should have a revival. Ezra, Nehemiah, what did it start with? Two things that always show up in every revival. Ezra, Nehemiah, Josiah is going to have the same thing. Two things. Word of God, worship of God. Worship is reinstituted in a way that is God-honoring, God-pleasing. And the Word of God is actually read, and not just read, applied. I'm going to actually do it. What a novel concept. Verse 19. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they had become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took the answer back to the king. So essentially, the disaster is not going to come during Josiah's time because Josiah was repentant. We're going to stop here because I want to save some stuff for next week. But this is, again, another thing that I was thinking of is I know a lot of us, every time we approach this stuff, I know it's got to be hard because you're thinking to yourself, who really cares? I really don't care about Josiah. I don't really care about the Word of God being discovered. I really don't care about all these people and these dumb names. Why do I have to learn this? Because I've got problems in my life. There is way too much going on that I should even care. And I was thinking to myself, that's probably what was going on in their minds too. Because eventually this stuff gets brought out before the people. And the people respond, but eventually it doesn't really matter because they're thinking to themselves, I don't really care about the Word of God. What's going to save us from our enemies? I don't care about the Word of God. How can we get rain to fall on this land because we're all dying from famine? I don't care about the book of the law because I need to just help my family at this point. And we fail to realize that the very answers that we seek are in the thing that we shun the most. I know it sounds hollow and it sounds so cliche-ish. My deepest apologies, but I guess if a cliche is true, if you want the answers, then you need to go read. How do I become a better husband? You're not going to find five steps in becoming a better husband, chapter 2, verse 8. But when you start reading this stuff and you start realizing, you mean God wants me to be humble? You mean God wants me to love my spouse to the point of death? When we start taking a look at then how we should be living our life, you mean I should be loving the people around me, but I don't like them? When we start actually following this stuff, the very answers that we're seeking starts getting changed. Not again because of the checklist, but because our whole attitude is being transformed. We're being transformed more and more into the likeness of God. Are you having difficulties? Are you having problems? Are you having struggles? It seems to me that the best answers, the best way to get it, find the book of the law, the Bible. Start reading it. Don't just read it. Respond. Tear your robes. Dear God, I have made a terrible mistake in my life. Please forgive me. Pick me up. Dust me off. Let me try again. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that I can be in a church where I get to study this stuff because I don't know it. And it's just incredible to keep reading this stuff, and it's incredible to think of Josiah, this king that that goes on to do these incredible things, and it's all because he started off at the book. He didn't start off with a really cool vision statement. He didn't start off by mapping out his life and getting everything all in order. He started by listening to your word and then actually doing what it says. How incredible. Lord, I know that I too am always in danger because I know that even studying the Bible can become routine. It just becomes the same thing. And I pray that it doesn't. I pray that as we read and study, that it would be something that would hit us again. Especially those parts that we've heard a million times. Especially when we hear the forgiveness of sins. Let us never forget that it was your son had to die because of that in order to win that for me. And even in the tough stuff, as we read 2 Kings, all these guys and all these people that don't follow. It's so easy, Lord, to say, shame on all of them. But are we taking a moment looking inside our heart? I pray, Lord, that you would right now come into those hearts that are open and receptive to you. And that whatever burden and difficulty is laid out before them, that they would hear your word and that they would respond. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit, for your power, for your word. May it remain the forefront of our mind, the center of our lives. For in it we learn just how great and merciful you are. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.